The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is a phrase that is closely tied to our very salvation, our very life as Orthodox Christians. And as we have now come into the second Sunday of Lent, of Great Lent, as we continue our Lenten exercises, we are confronted with this reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 17th chapter, regarding the Transfiguration. And we know that we read this at times throughout the liturgical year. Of course, the Feast of the Transfiguration being August the 6th, which is an important feast day. But I believe that in the wisdom of the church, we are presented with the Transfiguration at a very key time in Jesus' ministry. As he and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, this is a culmination of his work, of his life and ministry as the Messiah, as God who has been revealed. And there upon the Mount of Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus removes the veil. The veil is lifted for a glimpse by these three key disciples, his inner circle, Peter and James and James's brother, John, to behold the uncreated glory of the Lord in Christ, who is flanked by Elijah and Moses, representative of the fullness of the faith of the prophets, the law and the prophets. The glory of the Lord. But we know that in the life of Israel, from the time that Abram was called out of Ur the Chaldees into a promised land to be the father of a whole nation of people that would be called Israel, we know that he and his descendants were given the charge to be the priest to the nations, to bring them to the glory of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord. But we know throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that Israel blew it time and time again. And they became unfaithful until the prophets were sent to call Israel back to the glory of the Lord, into a life of covenantal salvation. And we hear and remember the words of Isaiah among the greatest of the prophets in the 60th chapter. Arise. He said, arise, Israel. Arise out of your darkness. Arise, shine. For thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The glory of the Lord in your darkness has risen upon thee. And of course, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring the age of Messiah, the coming of the glory of the Lord, by which all of the worship of Israel pointed to, became an antitype for the glory of Israel, the glory of the Lord, a life of salvation. And of course, we know that Isaiah, along with King David in his Psalms and other prophets, used the created light as a metaphor, as a theological metaphor, this rising out of darkness into light. And we see this in this time of the year, in the spring of the year, as we are moving from the darkness of winter to the light of spring in the longer days, anticipating even in this dark moment of confronting our own darkness and sins, the glory of the Lord that is shining upon us. And that call to arise through our Lenten exercises, to arise, being reminded the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. The most northern point of the United States, I've said this before, which used to be called Barrow, Alaska, up until 2016, in which the town decided to change the name back to the native name, which I'm not going to embarrass myself in trying to pronounce right now. So for the sake of things, I'll call it Barrow, Alaska. Barrow, which is the northernmost settlement in the 50 states of the United States, Point Barrow being nearby, being the northernmost point of the U.S., began its Arctic night way back on November the 18th. On November the 18th, the sun went down in Barrow, Alaska, and they were thrust into over 2 months of winter darkness until on January the 27th. January the 27th, the light dawned in Barrow, Alaska. And we see even in their celebration, there's calls for celebration for a community that spent over 2 months in winter darkness. But we have reason, even as we are confronted with our own darkness, the darkness of our sins, even as we partake of the Lenten exercise of self-examination, we are called to arise out of our darkness into a light that is beginning and has dawned in the glory of the Lord. We see that the glory of the Lord, if you do a study of Scripture, is particularly associated not just with the glory in general. We know that the light has come into the world in general, but that the glory of the Lord, as specifically manifest before the people of God, is in particular places. In the tabernacle, it was the glory of the Lord shone in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The glory of the Lord was upon Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, when Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments. And he, for 40 days, was in the presence of the glory of God. And so we see that the glory of the Lord is associated not just with the general created order, but also in particular places. In Orthodoxy, we have and have been received and been given an understanding of this glory of God, this uncreated light of Tabor, as being the grace of God. The grace of God, which separates us from our Roman Catholic brethren and by extension by our Protestant brethren, who through the course of the centuries began to look at the grace of God not as the energies and the glory of God that sanctifies and that transfigures us, that heals us, that brings us to salvation, but rather seeing it as a favor of God, a gift of God. And certainly the glory of God is a gift. It certainly is a gift, but it's more than a gift. It is God's life-giving, salvific presence in our lives. The Orthodox Church teaches that grace, and we remember the phrase from St. Paul, that by faith through grace we are saved. It is through grace, and that is, it is through the glory of God by which we are saved. The grace of God is part and parcel with the presence of God. The light of Tabor, the uncreated glory of God penetrating the darkness of our souls. In the Incarnation, which by the way we are commemorating today, it's actually tomorrow, we're commemorating it today, along with the festival of St. Gabriel the Archangel, who announced the Incarnation to the Blessed Theotokos. And we know that at the Annunciation, and Mary's acceptance, her fiat, be it unto me according to thy word, her willingness to be the new ark of salvation. In that Annunciation, the glory of the Lord came upon humanity and the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ within her womb. And it came through the word of an angel. The word of God being expressed through Saint Gabriel the Archangel. In fact, Saint Ephrem says that the incarnation, that the conception actually happened through the word being heard by Mary. And it was by that means that the incarnate, that conception happened through the Holy Spirit, who was actually the agent of conception in this case, who was her seed, the seed for Jesus Christ to be incarnate. But the glory of the Lord is something that we understand and know is tied to this event, to the incarnation of God, to his self-revelation, even though he would not actually appear until the Nativity. But we see the glory of the Lord being expressed there, even at the Nativity, when the shepherds were visited by the angel. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were, what? Sore afraid. Not unlike Peter, James, and John upon the Mount of Tabor. Because in the presence of holiness, in the presence of God's cleansing, sanctifying, life-giving energies, his glory, we fear for ourselves. We are undone because of our darkness, our sin. And yet we realize the glorious event that is occurring as God reveals himself to each of us. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is in meeting Nicodemus at night. He says in verse 19 of John 3, he said, and this is the condemnation. He said, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The condemnation is not that the light has come into the world, but that men love darkness rather than light. The Lenten season is an opportunity for us to be really honest with ourselves, to realize the ways in which we have loved those little dark corners of our lives, in which we have withdrawn into the darkness of our own hearts and souls, in which we have allowed our own impulses and our addictions and our sin to cloud the light of glory. We have retreated into the shadows. But God calls us to Tabor, to the Mount of Glory, into his marvelous light. You see, the word glory, the glory in the Greek is doxa. Doxa, from which we get the word orthodox, which meaning right glory. So there is a sense in which the grace of God, his glory, his uncreated energies, which are sanctifying us, bringing us to theosis, bringing us to become gods as he is God by grace. There's a sense in which that glory, that doxa, is offered back to him in praise and worship. Because glory also means worship and adoration in the sense of the church. Our lives become living sacrifices in the glory of Tabor. The glory of the Lord brings us to a place where all that we can do is to let our lives be the light of God and reflecting back to him and to all the glory of God. St. Peter, in his first epistle, in the second chapter, verse 9, says this, probably a very familiar verse to you, but I want you to listen to it in light of what I've given you here this morning. But you, that is the church, you, the new Israel, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now obtain mercy. And also in his second epistle to the Corinthians, in the third chapter, St. Paul says this. He said, but if the ministry of death, this is verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. St. Paul is giving us this marvelous truth, that while the glory of Moses with veiled face eventually faded away, how much more the glory of God shines forth through us, through his church, if only we will allow the clouds of darkness and sin in our lives to be penetrated. Perhaps many of you remember a visitor of a few months ago who came on several occasions, Jeff McKinney, the large, tall, African-American man with a beard who visited us from New York City. A brilliant man with a PhD, I believe, in entomology, working for the government up at Kennedy Airport. And from the first time, I had never met him before he came here. From the first time I met Abraham, which is what he prefers to be known as, Abraham being his confirmation name, which it was aptly chosen. Abraham, from the first time I met him, was a man that I could perceive in him the glory of God. I could look into that man's eyes and see Christ. And it was a man that I was drawn to. And in fact, we spent many hours together when he would visit, once visiting for a couple of days and being able to share a whole day with him up in Gettysburg and taking him around to tour the battlefield that he had never seen. And then I hadn't heard from him in a few months until just recently. I got a surprise email out of the blue from Abraham. And he said, "Greetings, Father James. I wanted to catch you up on what God has done in my life." He said, "I got a call back in December from a school district in Barrow, Alaska, to come and to teach at the high school in Barrow." And he said, after praying and discussing with my family, he said, I left my job and I took off for Barrow. And I went back and read his email to see that he arrived in Barrow on January the 25th, the day that light begins to dawn once again through the darkness of winter. You see, there's no Orthodox presence in Barrow, except now there is, in our brother Abraham, who left a well-paying job in the comfort of New York City to be in a dark and cold land, to love a people that he's not related to bring the love of Christ, not just learning, but the glory of God through a man who, like Abraham of Ur of Chaldees, left his land into a land of promise. It's an inspiring story for me, and I hope for you, as we continue to let the Abrahams and all those who have followed the call of God, his glory, to bring light, his glory, into the darkness of the world. Let that be our inspiration and our hope, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through this Lenten season, taking up the cross as we follow Christ to the heights and glory of Jerusalem, where the glory of the resurrection we may behold. The glory of God, let it be reflected back in our lives as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.